Turn to the Old Testament, if you will, 2 Kings chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 15. And then I'll tell you the story that forms the backdrop of this remarkable statement. I said 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 15. And Elisha, an old prophet, is saying, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord was upon him. Strange words. Really strange words. Let me see if I got it straight now. Elisha said, "Bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, so-and-so. The old man was upset. Very upset. His name was Elisha. Great anointed prophet of the Lord. Greatly used of the Lord. But on this occasion, and he was under that are sitting in the audience, let me explain. A minstrel was a musician, a player. Now, I don't know whether he had a guitar. If he was living today, it would be a guitar. May have been a harp. May have been a lyre, L-Y-R-E, some kind of a musical instrument that they played with their fingers. And he said, the old man, who was so upset, said, "Bring me a guitarist. Bring me a minstrel." And when the minstrel played, and the minstrel, I think, sang, and when he worshiped the Lord and sang so sweetly on his harp, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and Elisha came up with the answer that they were looking for. You say, "Well, I don't understand. What is the backdrop?" May I read it? Now, you listen. I'm going to read from the New International Version. I won't read it all, but this will supply us with a background of the story. At that time, the king Joram set out from Samaria and mobilized all Israel. He also sent his message to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" "I will go," he replied. "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. What route shall we attack?" "By what route shall we attack?" he asked. "Through the desert of Edom," he answered. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. Did you get the combination? The king of Israel and the king of Judah and the king of Edom set out. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals that were with them. "What?" exclaimed the king of Israel. "Has the Lord called us three together, only to hand us over to Moab?" But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord through him?" An officer of the king of Israel answered, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water in the hands of Elijah." Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." No, the king of Israel answered, "Because it was the Lord who called us three together to hand us over to Moab." Incidentally, the Lord had nothing to do with it. He was just kidding himself. He said, "The Lord has called us together to go on this military campaign." Elisha said, verse 14, Elisha said, as truly as the Lord lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. But now, bring me a harpist. Bring me a minstrel. Bring me a musician. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says, you will neither see rain or wind, yet this valley shall be filled with water for you and your cattle and your other animals, and they shall drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. Verse 20 says, the next morning, about the time of the offering of the sacrifice, there was water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water, and the armies went through to victory. Now, this is a strange story. Here are three kings who were a strange mix. The first one was Joram. He was the son of Ahab. And if you know anything about your Old Testament history, you know something of the odious background of King Ahab. He was a reprobate, if there ever was one. Ahab. This was his son. His name was Joram. And Joram was no better than the old man. He had inherited the same spirit of rebellion against the living God as had marked his father Ahab and his mother Jezebel. He was a man who professed a knowledge of God, but so far as reality was concerned, he was as empty as a drum. A professor, but not a possessor. And then the second one was the Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was a good king. Jehoshaphat came from the southern kingdom of Judah, and he was a man of God, but a weak man. You ever meet them? Men that are weak, indecisive, easily led. But Jehoshaphat at the core was a man who knew the living God and who loved the living God and who led his people into the ways that pleased the Lord. Jehoshaphat. He linked up with Joram. And then there was a third king, the king of Edom. Now, who was he? He was an out-and-out pagan. He was a man who didn't know Jehovah, the God of Israel at all, didn't care to know him. He had a whole multiplicity of gods. He worshipped all kinds of demonic substitutes for the living and the true God. King of Edom, pure pagan. Now you put these three together and you'll see what I mean by an unholy alliance. God had told his people emphatically in the book of Deuteronomy and other Old Testaments, God had told them that they were not to form alliances with the ungodly. That the unequal yoke is abhorrent to him. And the same is true today. God has said in his word, my brothers and my sisters, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What part is he that believeth with an unbeliever? What hath the temple of God to do with idols? Come out therefore among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. God forbids the unequal yoke. Now that doesn't mean, friends, that we have to build monasteries and go in for a monastic life of separation from the world. We rub shoulders with the ungodly every day. We live in an ungodly, Christless society. We do business with unbelievers. Our neighbors are unbelievers. We're to be kind and courteous and loving and helpful. And we're to be a witness to them by our life as well as by our lip that we belong to a different master. We enjoy a new life in Christ. But it's the yoke that's forbidden. No unbeliever should be in partnership with an unbeliever in a business relationship. No girl should marry an unconverted fellow. No fellow should marry an unconverted girl. The marriage yoke is forbidden. The religious yoke is forbidden. I do not believe that true believers should be linked up in liberal churches where Christ's death and the all-sufficiency of his sacrifice is denied or belittled. I do not believe that true believers should be linked up in unbelieving, liberal, modernistic, Christ-denying churches. It's the unequal yoke, get that word, something that binds us together in a common enterprise. Now here you've got three of them. You've got a professor who at the root was only a professor, Joram, and then you've got the godly Jehoshaphat, and you've got an out-and-out pagan. What were they doing? Well, they had combined their military forces. They had put them under a common command, as it were, and they had pooled their munitions to go against Moab. They had very good reason for going against Moab. Those reasons are incorporated in the earlier chapters. Moab was the bitter enemy of God and the bitter, bitter, implacable enemy of Israel. They were going against Moab, but the combination wasn't good. And so, as they moved toward Moab, these three armies united together against Moab, they ran into unexpected difficulties. What were they? They ran into a desert where there was no water. Now, of course, any army that moves without water supplies is doomed, right? They had no water and they found themselves, I suppose that the supplies they had taken were exhausted, and here they were. All those armies and all the animals and so on, no water at all, and they were facing absolute death. By annihilation, there'd be no battle. They'd be dead before they reached the borders of Moab. And so they were in a tight jam. And they got together, the three kings said, what are we going to do? This is an emergency situation. And it was Jehoshaphat. Notice that. It was Jehoshaphat said, I think I've got the answer, brethren. I know a prophet. His name is Elisha. And the word of the Lord is with Elisha. I've heard him before. I know he brings the word of the Lord, and I have confidence in Elisha. Can we get a hold of Elisha? Maybe he'll come up with a solution. And someone said, we can get him. We can get Elisha. And so they summoned Elisha into that situation. And Elisha, when he saw that unholy alliance, he was righteously angry. I said, righteously angry. He knew that this was contrary to the mind of God. And he could have said, Jehoshaphat, you know it too. What business? You know, when he saw Jehoram, when he saw the king of Edom, he said, gentlemen, if it weren't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't talk to you. But because godly Jehoshaphat was there, even though, my friends, he wasn't walking in the will of God in that alliance, nevertheless, he was a true child of God. And Elisha said, if it weren't for him. And then Elisha said, bring me a minstrel. Bring me a musician. They must have thought he was crazy. A musician? Elisha, it's not music that we want. It's munitions that we want. It's water that we want. This is no time for singing. This is no time for music. We're facing a deadly situation here. The prophet said, bring me a minstrel. And it says, are you listening? When the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. Christians, what do you make of that? How do you cut it? What was going on here? I believe, that the music that was supplied by the guitarist was worshipful music. I believe that it was music of praise. And when the praise began, the agitation that was surging in the soul of the prophet subsided and relaxed. And I think, friends, his mood changed. He was righteously angry. He was in no mood to bring the word of the Lord. But when the worship started, the music started. You see what I'm trying to say? We live, friends, in a noisy world. Amen? We live in a very noisy world. We live in a world of noise. And we live in a world of confusion and uncertainty. Uncertainty. There's terrific uncertainty among the leadership of today's nations and their leaders. There is fear that pervades the international community. And there's fear that sometimes invades our hearts, and we become uptight, and we become strained, and we become tense, and we become excited, and we become angry, and all kinds of emotions churn us up. Or do they? I believe they do. Every one of us, we know what that is. Anxiety. Uncertainty. Fear. Fear. Tension. Anger. Bring me a minstrel. We need to hear the minstrelsy of heaven. We need to do as we sing in our little choruses Sunday night. Be still. And what? And what? Know that I am what? Say it again. Be still. Come on. Be still and know that I am God. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You know, my friends, I found that when I've been tense sometimes, it's good to get out David's harp and sing with David. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. For when we begin to praise, are you listening, brothers? Sisters, when we begin to praise, it lifts us outside of ourselves and above our circumstances. Our prayer, when we pray, we're very conscious of our needs and we cry, Lord, help me, Lord, solve this problem, and so on. When we begin to praise, we rise above our circumstances and we begin to soar in the presence of the one who has the solution to those circumstances. Do you remember what Noah did when he came out of the ark? First thing he did? He built an altar. Noah built an altar. The Lord never told him to build that altar. The Lord never said to him, here, I'm going to give you a blueprint for this altar I want you to build. It was voluntary on Noah's part. It was spontaneous. He built an altar as soon as he got into that ark. I'd have said, boys, roll up your sleeves and spit on your hands. We've got a lot of work to do here. We've got a mess to clean up. We've been in this ark for over a year. Look at the earth. We've got to rebuild. The first thing he did, he built an altar, and he praised and worshiped the Lord. And he gathered his family, I think, around that altar, and they joined hands in a circle, 8 people. And it was a time when the whole population of the earth gathered around an altar and worshiped the living and the true God. Only time it ever happened. Earth's population! You say, come on, there were only 8 of them. That's right. There were only 8. No one in his family. But they praised and worshiped the Lord. And it says, Noah blessed the Lord, and then it says, the Lord blessed Noah. See, praise brings power. Praise brings release. And we need to quiet our souls sometimes. My soul, rest thou in God. He's the help of my countenance and my God. We need to hear the music. We need to lift our hearts in praise and worship to Him. And rise above the smog and the fog into the pure sunlight of His light and His love. Amen? That's what Christianity. Bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, as the minstrel played, something happened. Something happened. What was it? It says, the hand of the Lord came on the prophet. Isn't that something? Now don't come and ask me how the mechanics of that work. I don't know. But I know that when the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. His spirit was quieted. His mood was subdued. And he looked from this unholy mess that was in front of him, and he looked up into the face of the God of all deliverance. When you get into a tight spot like that and you get all hot and bothered, pull out Romans 8:32. You say, what is Romans 8:32? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass as the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. The Lord said to Elisha, Elisha, you're too upset for me to speak to you. You were too upset for me to speak to you before. I couldn't talk to you when you're in a mood like that. You were ready to chew them up and spit them out in small pieces. You were sounding off. Yeah. I couldn't talk to you then. I couldn't get your ear. But now I can talk to you. I can talk to you. We need to turn the television off. Did you hear me? Turn the brute off. The best piece of mechanism on a TV is the off button, very often. Now you say, that's extreme. I know it is. There's some good things on TV. I know that. But friends, you master it before it masters you. Who controls your TV? Do you control it, or does it control you and me? And we need to be quiet in the presence of the Lord and get out David's harp and sing with him some of those psalms. He sang them in a cave when he was running from King Saul and so on, and he praised God. Bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. Now what did Elisha say? He said, I was just going to say, he said a stupid thing. Well, it sounded stupid, but it wasn't. What did he say? He said, make this valley full of ditches. What's that, prophet? Make this valley full of ditches. Make it full of what? Ditches! Trenches! Trenches? Trenches? Yes, ditches. Get your shovels out now. Well, prophet, you're off cue. We're soldiers. We're not ditch diggers. We're soldiers. The Lord said, if you're going to be soldiers, do what you're told first. Dig ditches. What do we want to dig ditches for? God says, to hold the water that I'm going to give you. To hold the water that I'm going to give you. Make this valley full of ditches. And it came to pass, you shall see no wind, neither shall you see rain, yet this valley shall be filled with water. And not only will I give you water, but I'm going to deliver the Moabites into your hand. Two things that I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you water, which you so desperately need, and I'm going to give you victory against the enemy. But before I give you water, you've got to prepare some containers for it. Mm-hmm. You've got to dig. Dig? Lord, that's not my mind, my line. The Lord said, get your shovels out and dig. Dig? Yes, and that's exactly what they did. They got their shovels out and they dug trenches. Dug trenches. How crazy could they be? What are you doing, you fellows, digging graves? You're not dead yet. No, we're not dead. We're not digging graves, mister. We're digging for the water. What water? There's no water around here, and you ought to know. You've been here a while. There's no water here. God has said, I'm going to give you water. There'll be no rain. There'll be no wind. The water is going to come, but you've got to prepare for it. Fill this valley full of ditches. And that's exactly what they did. They got out and they dug trenches all over the place. All the desert was just a network of trenches. And then, after they made room for the water, something happened. God filled those trenches with water. And the water came miraculously and filled all. So the deeper they dug, what? The more water they got. The Lord is saying to you and to me, brother and sister, I want to give you water here. I want to flood your life with my joy. I want to flood your life with my power. But you've got to make room for the water. The Lord cannot fill me if I'm already filled. If I'm already filled with my own importance, I'm already filled with a thousand of other things, lust, love for the world, love for self, whatever it is. The Lord says, I can't fill you. There's no room. Make this valley full of ditches. I've got to do some self-judgment first, and I've got to throw out some of the junk that's in my life. And that's where it hurts. I don't want to lose any of that. I love it. The Lord says, you can't have that and have me too. Make this valley full of ditches. What are the things in your life that is obstructing the inflow of the water? Is it resentment? You resent that brother? You resent that sister? You're nursing resentment. There's unforgiveness there. There's bitterness there in your soul that's gnawing at your soul like an abscess tooth. That's got to come out. You've got to go into the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, I confess that thing that is obscuring and obstructing the water in my life. And then go and talk to that wife of yours or that husband of yours or that brother or sister of yours and get it right with him. Get it right with him. Now, here I am talking like this. I don't know of any problems like that at all. Maybe the Spirit of God is saying something to us this morning. Maybe you're here. I don't know if that's true in your life. I don't know whether there's secret sin in your life. I don't know, brother, whether your heart is a pin-up gallery of evil images. Maybe. Lust. Evil imaginations. All kinds of things. Obstruct the water. The Lord says, you've got to first of all dig and make room for the water. The Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, in John chapter 4, he that drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, for the water that I shall give him shall become in him a spring of water springing up into eternal life. The water that I shall give him, if he drinks of the water that I shall give him, I give the water, you've got to drink it. And you've got to be thirsty. You've got to be thirsty. The Lord will never fill you and flood your life unless you're thirsty, unless you want it. There has to be a desire on your part. Same as if you're unsaved this morning and you're not saved. The Lord will never save you by taking you by the throat and saying, I'm going to save you whether you want to or not. You've got to want. You've got to want Him as your Savior. You've got to say, yes, Lord, I want you. I trust you. You've got to open yourself to Him by faith. And say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I receive you as my Savior this morning. Same with the Christian. Make this valley full of ditches. And these fellows got out the shovels and they dug the trenches and the water came in abundance. And it says they had more than enough. More than enough. And then they went against the foe. And the foe succumbed. And Moab, my friends, Moab was invaded, and it fell on Moab, the judgment, the long impending judgment of God upon that wicked people came through the instrumentality of these people that dug the ditches and prepared the way of the Lord. That's what the Lord wants to do. And did you notice what it says? It says this, and you Christians might be interested in this little touch. It says that when the sun, no, it says in verse 20, it came to pass when the meal offering was offered, that there came water by way of the land of Edom, and the country was filled with water. I see something there. There's the offering, and then the water. I wonder if that suggests this, that it was after another offering had been made, that the water came from heaven at Pentecost. Do you get that? It was after the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When that sacrifice was made, and Jesus our Lord went back to heaven in resurrection, triumph and glory, down came the water, the Holy Spirit, and filled the ditches, and filled the 120 on the day of Pentecost, and those thousands in those months and years that followed Pentecost, the Spirit of God filled and flooded the church, and the New Testament church it crackled with the electricity of God. I believe God wants to do that here at Faith Bible Church. I believe He wants to do that in my life, in your life. But first of all, we've got to get right with Him. So, there is, well, God demands honesty. He does not do business with dishonest people. I repeat the statement, my God doesn't do business with dishonest people. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's it. That's it. Brokenness, need, confession. Say, Lord, here I am. I want all you have for me. Make this valley full of ditches. And then the water came, and the singing began, and the musician, the lone musician that had been playing on his harp and which quieted the ruffled spirit of the old prophet. Now the whole army began to sing and to praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, you say, well, Pastor, that's a cute little story from the Old Testament. Yes, it's more than that. It's something that applies today. Something that applies today. Listen, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and as you teach and counsel one another. Then it says, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. The Lord wants us to be a singing church. Amen. He wants us to be singing Christians, rejoicing Christians, as we listen to the minstrelsy of the harp. Let's bow in prayer. Quiet our hearts before Thee, our God and Father. We recall that when David played and praised Thee, the evil spirit left Saul, and he was refreshed. Lord, give us, we pray Thee, to listen, and submit, and obey, and use the shovels in our own lives so that Thou canst fill us with overflowing joy. We praise Thee. We thank Thee in our Lord's name. And all the people said, Amen. Let's sing. Let's take our hymn books and sing 388. 388. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. 388. Let's stand before the Lord and sing together. 388.
Thank you. Tell them the last verse, the Lord is not to you. Don't miss the lesson.